Well, I want to start off by saying today's message is more topical than expositional. We usually do expository sermons here, but sometimes we do topical sermons, and that's one that I'm going to do today. And John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, express the idea behind the topic better than perhaps any other gospel passage. So I'm going to read it to introduce the topic, but I'm not yet going to tell you what the topic is. And then by way of my introduction, I'll tell you why I've chosen to speak on this topic. Did you catch all that? Yeah, no, I didn't either. So let's look at the Word of God. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Pray with me, will you? Lord Jesus, I pray that through your word, you will re-emphasize to us what is perhaps a forgotten doctrine and often neglected truth, and that you would kindle in us a desire to walk with you in that truth, seeking to understand and obey. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question. Do you know what an expat is? Of course you do. Expat is just a shortened version of the word expatriate. An expatriate is someone who is living outside their home country. My wife and I lived for expats as 7 years, so when I was looking for something to watch on TV a few weeks ago, I came across a new show called Expats, and it caught my attention, so I decided to watch the first episode. I don't recommend it. It's definitely not a family show. First episode was really sad. Some tragedy had taken place that the main characters were constantly talking about, and the director only revealed little by little what was going on. At one point in that first episode, the main character says to a friend, "Do you ever imagine yourself living a completely different life? Being a completely different person?" To which her friend said, "All the time." That brief snippet of dialogue caught my attention because I think many people wish this. And even many Christians have these same thoughts. Perhaps you embrace on a surface level that the gospel is good news, that Christ has died for you, but you feel something is still missing. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." But some don't consider their lives to be spiritually or emotionally abundant. Perhaps you struggle with an addiction or with the thought that you are not good enough, you don't measure up, or with a persistent sin or behavior that creates a chasm in your mind between you and God and between you and the people you love. The shame of addiction or of past or present sin makes you feel like a hypocrite and question your salvation. You wish you could live a completely different life, be a completely different person, but you just don't know how. The gap between what the gospel says is true of you that you are forgiven, accepted, loved, and secure, and how you see yourself may be large. Well, the title of today's message, Mind the Gap, is a reflection of this problem. When Gail and I were living as expats and traveling back and forth overseas from the U.S., we would often travel through London, England. And a few times while traveling, there was reason for us to lay over for a day or two, during which we would sometimes ride the tube. You probably know the tube is British slang for their subway trains. When you get on and off the tube, you hear a recording that says, "Mind the Gap." It's a reference to the space of a few inches between the edge of the platform and the edge of the train car. If you don't pay attention to this gap, that is, if you don't mind it, you might get a shoe or your luggage or perhaps a draping overcoat held in your hand caught between them with potentially disastrous results. I don't want to mind the gap today for the purpose of focusing on the negative. The gap between however you may presently be living and the potential of how you could be living is not something you need me to beat you over the head with. I suspect many of us feel bad enough already. But I also want you to understand that I'm not encouraging you to ignore the gap, to pretend it's not a problem. I want us to mind the gap today in the sense of focusing on what I believe could be a big part of the solution, if not the solution. I believe what we will discuss today can give you real hope for closing that gap and truly experiencing abundant life in Christ. One disclaimer though, because of the limitations of time, and because it's a topical sermon, I will only be able to introduce the solution today, not present it in its fullness. The possibility of closing the gap is real, but it might be best absorbed in a sermon series or through a Bible study with your grow group or reading a book on the topic. I'm planning to continue the discussion of this as a series of devotions in our deacon meetings throughout the year 2024. I believe the primary answer to closing the gap is this: reflecting deeply, meditating on, pondering on the scriptures that have to do with the doctrine of our union with Christ. So in the time I have left today, I want to answer these questions. What is union with Christ? And what are its benefits? How will it make a difference in your life? Kevin DeYoung says, "Union with Christ is perhaps the most important doctrine you have never heard of." Pastor Rankin Wilborn wrote a book titled Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. His book has heavily influenced me and this sermon. In his book, Wilborn proposes that the doctrine of union with Christ has become a forgotten or a lost doctrine. Well, how did this happen? After all, the importance of union with Christ is referred to by Jesus in the Gospels and by the apostles in their epistles. Down through the centuries, some of the most influential Christian voices, early church fathers, reformers like Luther and Calvin, as well as Puritan theologians, famous missionaries and preachers have all stressed the importance of union with Christ. Some of your favorite devotional writers like Oswald Chambers and A.W. Tozier have done the same. Well, if this many heavyweights have written and spoken enthusiastically about union with Christ, how did it become forgotten to us living in the 21st century? Well, partly, I think, because like Trinity and its doctrine, the phrase union with Christ does not appear in the Bible. Jesus speaks about it in the Gospels, most often using a closely related concept, the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul writes about the multiple nuances and implications of union with Christ in his letters, using the phrase in Christ about 165 times. You know, interestingly, Paul never uses the word Christian. Instead, he speaks exclusively of being in Christ, or in him, that is Christ, or in whom, referring to Christ. Union with Christ is the essence of what salvation means. But our understanding of salvation has been diminished over time. We tend to think of salvation in the sense of what God has saved us from. But Wilborn asked the question, have we lost sight of what God has saved us for? He has saved us for communion, for relationship with Him, for intimacy with Himself. In his foreword to William's book, John Ortberg says, we think the primary goal of salvation, we think of it as a change of location to heaven when we die, rather than personal transformation. It, that is salvation, does not consist primarily of ending up in the right place, but rather of being made into the right person. So what is union with Christ? Okay, I'm going to give you a theological example. It may sound a little bit like my introduction, my first comments, I don't know. Here's what it is. It has to do with our shared solidarity with Jesus that is energized and enabled by the Holy Spirit and through faith, by which we partake of His saving benefits. I'm sure you're going to remember that, right? No, it's probably too technical and not all that helpful, or even memorable, is it? So let me just say this, that union, our union with Christ, our solidarity with Him is all-encompassing. It means it extends from eternity past to eternity future. It is past, present, and future. It means that everything about Christ has meaning and significance for you, not just His death on the cross. So let me give you a simpler definition. When you hear it, you may go, well, duh, okay, but bear with me. Union with Christ simply means you are in Christ and Christ is in you. The picture that Jesus gives regarding what union with Christ is that we read in the opening verses of John 15 is organic and vivid. Jesus says it consists of being connected to Him like a branch is connected to the grapevine. He says in verse 5, those who remain in Me and I in them will produce much fruit. This is union with Christ. You remain, you abide, you live in Jesus, and Jesus remains, abides, and lives in you. You can think of it another way. It's like being immersed in Jesus the way a fish is immersed in water. There is no life, no freedom to be who God made it to be apart from the fish being in the water. In the same way, there's no freedom, no life for us if we're separated from Jesus, the vine. The Apostle Paul used other metaphors in Scripture to describe what being in Christ is like, and I'm going to mention just two. In Ephesians 5, he says it's like the most intimate of human relationships, marriage. A husband and a wife no longer belong just to themselves. Their identity now includes the other. Their identity has changed from me to us. The two become one. Each impact you make affects the other. And when you get married, you get what the other one brings to the marriage. If your marriage partner has debt, you now have debt. If he or she has money, you now have money. If your marriage partner has a dog, you have the joy and the responsibility of a dog. If your marriage partner has a cat, God help you. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says union with Christ is like the relationship between the parts of a body with their head, which, if you think about it, is the most essential relationship there is. God forbid it, but you can get away from your spouse. You can even lose an arm or a leg or a hand and an eye and still live. But if you get separated from your head, Jesus, your life is over. Well, what are some of the benefits of being in union with Christ? I want to ask you to take a look at Galatians 2:20 that we used for our call to worship. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Notice that have been, in that first phrase, is a present perfect verb, meaning something that happened in the past, but it has continuing effect. If you are in Christ, your old sinful nature was crucified when he was crucified. The person you were before you came to faith in Christ is no longer the same person that you are now. The Christian life is not a self-improvement project. It's not about reforming the old self. It's about something completely new. While the gap you experience may cause you to say, well, I don't feel new, your death and resurrection that are in union with Christ are in fact making you someone completely new. The life I now live in the body, some versions say the life I now live in the flesh. The life I now live in the body, I've been crucified with Christ. How can we be crucified and dead, yet still living? You remember what Jesus said to Martha when he raised her brother Lazarus from the dead? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, salvation, union with Christ, these are inextricably linked, and both are to some extent spiritual and mystical. But that doesn't mean that they are either unreal or impossible to be grasped and imagined. The life I now live in the body. Legend has it that Paul was a short man. When he says, the life I now live in the body, he knows that he is still uniquely himself, small of stature, but bold of personality. But in another sense, his person has fundamentally changed. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith is how union with Christ becomes operative and powerful in your life. Faith is a God-given gift that allows you to take hold of what God has taken hold of you for, your life. Being in Christ is now the defining truth of who you are. Your story becomes enfolded by another story, or another's story, capital A. Faith in Christ means that your identity means finding your identity in Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wilburn tells the story of a friend who landed a job as Mickey Mouse at Disneyland. Growing up, she said she thrived on behavior modification. She thought, if I'm good, well, I'll be loved. If I'm bad, I'll be rejected. She learned to wear a mask with her family and friends and not show what was really going on inside of her. Down deep, she believed she was not worthy, loved, or accepted. So as Mickey, she tried hard to get positive responses from people. When she wore the Mickey Mouse costume, she experienced the attention and the affirmation that she was looking for so deeply inside. You can imagine how she felt. I mean, who doesn't love Mickey Mouse, right? She felt safe and loved, covered, as it were, in Mickey's righteousness. But she also gained a new sense of what it means to be in Christ. And I don't think I said this earlier, but when I say in Christ, union with Christ, talking about the same thing. To the Colossian church, Paul wrote, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Pay particular attention to verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." There's that future that has to do with union in Christ. Well, if the doctrine of union with Christ penetrates the deep recesses of your soul, you will feel safe. You will feel hidden in him. It will change your very identity. It will change the way you view yourself and how you interact with others. You'll be secure, yet tender, humble, yet confident, ambitious, yet content. You'll have much more joy, and you will strike the right balance between wanting to add value to the lives of others and being okay with just being in the background. This is very much this thing of identity, new identity in Christ. This is very much the benefit I want to see the church deliver today to people who struggle with gender identity. It's the message, I think, that our young people especially need to hear, but it's a truth that we all need to own. To be in Christ means you don't have to prove yourself anymore. If anything, you become more the person you were meant to be. You don't have to craft or find an identity or work tirelessly to manage your own reputation. You can rest in Christ. You don't lose your distinctiveness when you find your identity in Christ, but you will lose your fear of God's judgment. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Because when God looks at you, he sees your life hidden, not obliterated, hidden, covered by Christ's righteousness. Only then can you be truly free to be who God created you to be. Only then will you be confident and secure in Christ's love. Let me share with you gaps that existed in the lives of two famous Christians. Leo Tolstoy, the famous late 19th and early 20th century Russian author who wrote War and Peace and Anna Karenina, is considered by many to be one of the greatest authors of all time. Tolstoy became a Christian late in his life, but he spent the last years racked in inner turmoil, torn between his high ideals on the harsh realities of his own home life. He came face to face in his own life with a soul-wrenching gap where the determined optimism of I can change collided with a defeated resignation of his own inability to do so. Why? Because even though he took seriously the claims of Christ, he never fully grasped what it meant to be in Christ. John Newton was an 18th century pastor in England who wrote what is probably the most famous hymn of all time. You know what it is, Amazing Grace. Its theme of redemption was quite well known to him, for as a young man, he was a sailor who got into the slave trade. And in one of his captain's words, Newton was the most profane man he had ever met. Well, during a violent storm at sea in the year 1748, Newton cried out to God, and not for the first time, he found religion. But this time, something real happened in his heart, and his life began to change. Newton stopped drinking and gambling. He began to pray and read the Bible. You know, the words of Amazing Grace can make it sound like the work of God's grace in our hearts is deep and immediate. And you probably know, and I know many for whom that is true. Maybe that's your testimony. Praise God if it is. But Newton, after his conversion, continued in slave trade for another 40 years. It wasn't until 1788 that he wrote, "I hope it will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." He eventually became a pastor, and his letters shared openly his struggles with sin and temptation, his own deep acquaintance with his own gap, which is why his letters of spiritual comfort are still considered to be masterpieces of devotional literature today. Yes, it took 40 years for God's amazing grace to take root and fully blossom in Newton's life. That's quite a gap. You know, it's been said that the longest journey a person will ever take is from the head to the heart. Grasping what it means to be in union with Christ will get you there, and it will potentially shorten the journey. You know, it dawned on me as I was writing this message that an expat is a contrasting metaphor to being in union with Christ. An expat, as we said, is someone who is living outside their home country. Being in Christ, several scriptures tell us, is the Christian's true home. So when it comes to union with Christ, I don't ever want to be an expat again. Do you? Pray with me. Father, this doctrine of union with Christ is so rich, so powerful, so potentially life-giving. And yet we have only scratched the surface today of what it means. Forgive us for thinking of you, Jesus, as a Savior only outside of us, rather than one who dwells within us and has completely united your life to ours. Help us grow into this reality so fully that the gaps we experience eventually completely disappear. Let I am in Christ and Christ is in me become both our mantra and our reality, to the glory of your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen.